literally, how do we defeat the enemy? We defeat the enemy by two things. The blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of our testimony. The testimony is what you have seen and witnessed. What you, not what's happening to someone else. That don't defeat nothing. That's not what you praise God over, and that's not what you find strength in the midst of a real scrimmage or a fight with the enemy, torment in your mind. That's not how you overcome the enemy. Oh, well, thank God for all that you've done for Jeff. Sure wish he would step in and help me. You know, I mean, it really doesn't do much. You have to defeat the enemy by the testimony. What have you seen? And if you never practice that, man, you're missing out on some strength. You really are. And so that's why I kind of make them feel awkward and do that, you know. They need to know that stuff. And it's an awkwardness that draws attention to the fact that they don't think about God in their life. They make big assumptions. And I love where they start out, but it's sweet. They're immature in their faith. They're growing, aren't they? How are you in your faith? You got some good testimonies? You got some good meat of God really intervening and doing great stuff in your life? Because, boy, I think that's what heaven's going to be filled with. Just one testimony after another, one praise after another, just continually for eternity. And I love that. So, well, praise God. Tonight, we're into stewardship. And it's a whole new topic. And last week we talked about laziness. I love talking about laziness. Tonight we're going to talk about the opposite of laziness. We're going to talk about hard work. We're going to talk about hard work. And I wish I had a video clip. So I don't know if Jack even wants to search it. And if he did find it, I don't know if it'd be appropriate to show in church. But the musical of Annie and all those little orphan kids mopping the orphanage singing, "It's a hard knock life for us," you know, and they're mopping and they're doing all this work. I had that song rolling around in my head and picturing all these kids just really lamenting over the hard life that they have to live of mopping and cleaning and making do with all the things that they had to make do with. And I love the song, and I love the emotion that it captures, because it pertains to our message tonight. I read a quote by Benjamin Franklin. It said, "Work as if you have yet 100 more years to live, but pray as if you are going to die tomorrow." If I could rewind and you could hear what my parents would have said, this is what they would have said to me when I was a teenager. If you don't start working today, you're going to die tomorrow. And that would motivate me to pray like I've never prayed before. I think that's what they would have said to me. I look at hard work, and it would be easy if it wasn't so hard. It would just be easy if it wasn't so hard. It's difficult. And how else do we talk about it but turn to Genesis chapter 2? Turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me, and then we're going to get started. And then 2, I apologize for the disrespect of wearing my hat indoors. I feel my mother is hiding in a corner and is about to smack me. But can I take the hat off, and does it look weird? Just a little? Is it distracting? No. Is there a shiny spot? I know. Way to state the obvious and make everyone feel awkward. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2, tonight's topic is about hard work. And literally, this is probably a very neglected topic, but something that is so in Scripture and so key to our life of stewardship. And so in Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read just basically one verse, and then we're going to continue on and talk. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man, and then he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Does somebody have a different translation than the NASB? Somebody, what does yours say? To work it and take care of it. Anybody else have something different than that? To dress it up and keep it. See, landscapers are truly godly. They really are, aren't they? I think God just likes shrubbery. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I just ask for your Holy Spirit to just move in our midst. Holy Spirit, have freedom in and through us, and quicken the word, quicken these words tonight in our hearts and our minds. Let them take deep root and feed our very soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, I guess the very first and most important point is this. Before I get to anything about work being difficult, we have to define that work is a blessing, first and foremost. This verse takes place prior to the fall, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about that? He's not fallen. He's not sinned. Sin has not entered the world. Bad stuff has not entered the world. The world is perfect. The world is just the way God made it. He looked at everything that he made and he said, it's good.
It's good.
He looked at the man.
It's good.
He said, it's not good that you're alone, so he makes a woman too. And it goes, it was good. And all of this good, 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 he puts the man in the garden and he says, I want you to cultivate it, to work it, to dress it. And that was not bad. It was what? Good. He is good, good, good. Yes, like Campbell's or the song we just sang. And work is right there on the same level of good. It's not a lesser good. It is full good. Everything God made at that time was perfect, not fallen. Isn't that amazing? So how does that change the way we think about work? So that changes the paradigm of every 30-something-year-old living in the basement of a mom and dad that says, I think someday I'm going to get it. He goes, God put you in a garden to get you some work. Work is good. Well, I think no work is good. It's kind of bad. No, it's good. It's good. So then what happened? Well, I don't know. I guess if it's part of being good, I guess why is it good? Here's why it's good. It is part of the very image of God that we are made in. This is what makes work good. God made us in his image. Now what that means, in the same pattern and form of God, you and I were created. So how he functions and how he's supposed to come across or to be represented or displayed is the same pattern in which you and I were created to show up and to be. And how God was made or shows himself is he shows himself as a worker. I'm sitting here and I'm in my office and I'm laughing because when you hear the prophet say in Isaiah 40 verse 28 that God doesn't sleep, he never wears out. We don't really sing many songs like that. You never go to sleep and you never wear out. You never go to sleep, you never wear out. It probably wouldn't be a good song anyway. But that's basically what you could say about God. He never runs out of juice. He is always doing. He never stops. He never stops. Now, what I was laughing at was I'm sitting here thinking, you know, if God is a laborer, a worker, and we're made in his image, how do we compare to his image? I don't know if I'm making a good representation of his image. Just compare what you get done in a day and what he did in a day. I mean, compare. At the end of the day, when you sit down with your coffee, and if God was to sit at the other side of the table and say, so what'd you do today? And you go, well, I really worked hard. I raked some leaves today and made some phone calls. I think he would choke on his coffee and go, what? I'm not even going to start with what I did today. You know, it's like, I look at that and he did that every single day. And then in setting the pattern, not of literally abstaining from work, but setting a pattern of theology, of rest, he created the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't an actual literal day of rest in that sense, as much as it is a principle of theology that comes out in taking a day off as unto the Lord. So I look at all of this and I think, man, God is a worker. And he takes pride in doing stuff. And not just a little bit, but all kinds of stuff. More than you could ever ask or imagine. What he wants to do through you and through me is more than what you and I can contain in a day planner. He wants to do so much more in one 24-hour day time than what you and I would ever even guess in our prayer times. Because he's God. And I look at that and I think, now that's God's image, but how do we take God's image? We want to take all that he wants to do and say, well, you know, I am just me. How about you just give me a little chunk of something and I'll see if I have time to do it. And we stretch and let him maybe have a little bit of us so we might do something that might be on his list of things for us to do. And I look at that and I said, boy, we are not yet living in his image. Maybe it's because we misunderstand what work is. Well, maybe if God suffered in the same way you and I suffer, no, that doesn't work either, does it? Because Jesus took on flesh and look what all he accomplished. Look what all he accomplished in 33 years. Look what all he accomplished with having so many things stacked against him. Look what all he accomplished by laying aside every single one of his advantages and privileges and taking on all of the disadvantages. Look still at what he has accomplished. Look at what 12 people, well, 11, 12, 11-ish, and then one adopted a little bit later. Look at what they accomplished. And they were uneducated, unlearned men by in part. It's amazing the work that God wants to do. I look at this and I think, if work is truly a blessing, what else about work that God is seeking, I guess, would want us to know? Ecclesiastes 9:10. Turn with me real quick there. What else about work? We haven't got to the fact that work is bad yet, right? So what else about work? How many of you went to work today? It's good. And how was it, Debbie? Was it good? It's good. So, all right. So Ecclesiastes 9:10. Who's got that and wants to read it? Everybody's got it. Nobody wants to read it. Oh, all right. So let's read it together since it's up there. Ready? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Sounds very wonderful, isn't it? I love the morbidity of Scripture. It is. You're all going to die. Someday. Some days. Never mind. I look at this and I think the good quality about work is God designed work for today. Right now. Today is a day for work. Work is not in God's economy. It's not for tomorrow. It's right now. It's the time you have. It's the day that you have. It's your hands. It's not tomorrow's hands. It's your hands today, this moment. What do you have today that is before you to do, that God wants you to do? This is your time. It is not in 5 years from now. What are you doing today? This is an interesting concept because we do not have all wisdom and knowledge. We don't know. I don't know if Jeff is going to be here tomorrow. His wife and kids really want him to be here tomorrow still. So do I. But none of us know. So in the time that we do have allotted, what are we doing with it? Work is for right now. But a lot of times we put work off, don't we? We'll do something tomorrow. That's for tomorrow. If it's able to be done and you are called to do it, you're put in the garden to do it, that is work. That's what you're supposed to do. Do what you've got right in front of you. And no excuse. At least we don't see it in Scripture. Well, but I'm old. Well, but I'm tired. Well, but I'm this or that. None of that stuff comes into play yet, does it? Oh, man. All right, so now we get to Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And this is when work, in all of its good qualities and the fact that it's for right now, begins to fall apart. Work. Why is stewardship so hard and difficult for us? It's because work was no longer just a good thing. It just becomes a bad thing. Just bad. This is what it is. It's just horrible. All right, so Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 17. At this point, this is after the fall, or right at the moment of the judgment of their rebellion. Starting in verse 17, this is what my Bible says. It says, Then to Adam, he said this, "Because you have listened to your wife, and you've eaten from the tree about which I've commanded you, saying, don't eat from it." Here's what he says. "Cursed is the ground because of you. And in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." How many days? All the days of your life. Just until 65, right? And then you can retire from toil. No. How many days? All the days of your life. Even if you go to Florida like John and Rebecca, you will still have to toil there, right? What if you go to Texas like Petrea and Ben are going? We're going to have to do some toil there. What about if you stay right here in the tundra? You're going to have to do some toil all the days of your life. Verse 18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? I just thank the Lord for his many gifts that keep on giving. "Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Here it is, verse 19. "And by the sweat of your face you're going to eat bread until you return to the ground." That's dead, until you die, right? "Because from it you were taken, and for you are nothing but dust, and to dust you're going to return." I look at this and I think, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. In Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, it says that all of creation was subjected to toil, frustration, not by its own will or desire, but because mankind fell. And because mankind fell, then suddenly something bad happened to everything in the world. And the whole world is like in labor pains, waiting for something to be born. And so they're groaning and moaning. There's a toiling going on. And the Bible is not accidental in its word choice here. So when this Bible was written and passed on from generation to generation, they used this word toil, and in the Hebrew, here's what it means. It means pain. Pain. What is pain? Pain is pain. In other words, it's discomfort. It's distress. It's a hardship. It means to actually get hot with anger sometimes, or to writhe under pressure. Does it sound like work, Brian? Some days, doesn't it? It sounds like work. And it's just, that's the way it is. But what else? It means to grieve. It means to grieve. Grieving means the death of something, the loss of something, the lack of something, to feel the loss, to feel disgust. Man, there is so much depth to this that it's very profound. To feel disgust, to feel irritation. How many of you have ever felt irritated? How many of you feel irritated right now? it's like, I feel irritated right now. And John's like, me, I do. So would you point to your irritation? No, don't do it. Don't. It's like, I look at this and I think, man, this is some good stuff to writhe and to have emotional sorrow. To have emotional sorrow. These are all words that layer upon layer, the definition of that judgment for simple rebellion, right? Just simple rebellion. I sinned against God, and all mankind has fallen. And now what started out as a blessing and as a good thing, work, produce, be my image, do something, create. Now suddenly judgment comes, and that judgment has not been lifted. The judgment stays. The judgment has always been here, and you and I have felt it from the very first day that we took our breath, and we will feel it until the day we draw our last breath. That judgment is, you will feel the pressure and the pain and the toil and the writhing, the irritation, the emotional stress, all the hardship and the ache and the irritation and the disgust and the trouble and the turmoil of work. Feel encouraged, don't you? Ken goes, for the rest of my life. Yes. See, this is the funny thing. You can't change that. You can't change that. I can't change that. That's the way it is. Who do we blame?
Us.
What can we do about it?
Nothing.
But it's not hopeless. That's just the situation. But if we deny the situation, you and I will never experience the peace and the hope that comes by what God has provided, because God really has provided a way for us to maintain what He's designed, an abundant life in this situation. You can't get out of the judgment of work being work and difficult, but you can have grace sufficient for you in your time of need. You will always feel your weakness. You will always feel a sense of that hardship because you're in this life. You're in a mortal body. Your body will not cooperate with you every time you try to get up in the morning. It just won't. You will get sick. You will get weak. You will get whatever. You'll get headaches. You'll get all kinds of stuff. You'll lose emotional focus. You'll lose all kinds. You just won't care anymore. You just won't feel like going to work. I don't know what it is. There's so many things about this whole topic of stewardship and stuff where all the sarcasm in me wants to come out, and you don't understand how much I'm pulling it back when I talk about last week and this week. Sometimes I feel like I have split personalities. I'm talking to myself in my office, and I'm having a great conversation going, oh, if the church could hear this joke, this would be. And then I go, they shouldn't hear it. In fact, it's God that I'm getting rid of it right now. You know, it's just, oh, I'm just telling you, it's so funny. I look at all of that, and I think, I wonder if we really want to work. You know, when I look at the scientific definition of work, it's hilarious. It's hilarious. See, if I say I'm working, sometimes my work is simply getting something I've wanted to do done. But if I was a scientist and I looked at it just through scientific terms, you know, the definition of work is defined by foot pound. It's a foot pound metric. In other words, for every pound, if I can move it a foot, then I have done work. And if I've not taken that pound and moved it 1 foot, I haven't worked yet. So I could spend, literally in a scientific sense, I can spend all day pushing on a big old heavy tree trunk to move it from here to there. And if I haven't moved it 1 foot, I haven't worked. I'm telling you, that would be a miserable day. By the end of the day, having nothing to show for it, striving and doing all that other stuff when there's other people that lift a little, you know, feather, and they're like, what'd you do? Oh, I lifted feathers all day. I've worked. Scientifically, you haven't done nothing. You just move feathers around and stuff. I mean, real work, you got to do something. You got to move the tree trunk from point A to point B. Then you've done something. This might not make sense to you yet, but here, this is in the Bible. This is literally in the Bible. If you don't put something in the pot, you haven't worked. What does that mean? That means if you're out in the field and you're collecting things, and if you're there working and you're supposed to be putting what you reap or what you harvest in the pot, if I, as your manager, come by and I go, what you guys doing? Both of you could say, I'm working. And I'll look in the pot to see. I'll look in one. There ain't nothing in there really. And then I'll look at the other one and it's like half full. And I'll go, why you been talking and not working? And he goes, I've been working. I've been out here. And then the other friend's just like, as he's filling up the pot. I look at this and I think that's the definition of work. You've got to actually do something. The Bible doesn't give us this a scapegoat of saying the idea is enough, the dream is enough, the intention is enough. Good intentions aren't work. They're just dreams. It's just great ideas. If you don't ever do something with it, you haven't done anything. And so work is one of these things that if we feel like it's difficult, we may never go beyond just big ideas because it's painful. Big ideas aren't painful necessarily. They're just big ideas, dreams. They make me feel fuzzy. Well, why don't you get out and do something? There was a story of a young adult who had a dad who was a philosopher at a university, and they were living together for a time. And the philosopher, the professor, came home to find his son, and he was in the bathroom, and the toilet had overflowed. And there was water everywhere, and this young adult is in there, and like a good industrious son, and he's mopping it up, and there's another mop right there. And his dad comes in, and he goes, "Oh, man, why'd this happen?" And he goes, "I don't know, Dad," and he's mopping. And he goes, "Well, is it the this or that?" And he's a philosopher. He doesn't know. He's talking about, "You know, I wonder if it's a plumber thing should come out and look or something." He kept talking about all the things that could have been wrong. And finally, the son stops and he looks at his dad, the PhD, and he goes, "Dad, now's not a time for talking. It's a time for mopping." And I look at that and I think that's really what it boils down for us and the concepts of work. In our life, if all we do is get it right up here, but we never have moved the tree trunk, so to speak, from point A to point B, we aren't doing what the Bible defines as work even. Not just scientifically, but the Bible says it's got to go beyond just up here. It really is important. Okay, so what are thorns and thistles? I want to talk about this for a second because it's so important. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. What are thorns and thistles? In Genesis chapter 3, he says, it's going to be toilsome. It's going to be painful. Work is going to be painful for you. And so some of us, we just would rather dream and not work. We would rather not move the tree trunk. We'd just talk about it and agree with everything. But then there are thorns and thistles that we are going to produce when we do work. This is another aspect of our labor. So let me put it in these terms. Matthew 13:22 talks about thorns or thistles being the cares of this life, right? What does it say? Someone got that verse right there, and what does it say? Who's got that? I know it's up on the screen. All right, so here you get yet another layer of understanding the metaphor of thorns or thistles, the analogy, of thorns and thistles and what it causes us. It causes us pain and worrisome and emotional stress. And the reason it causes us is because the more we produce in our labor, the more owns us and that we care for. So George works a long time. And he saves up a ton of money because he's a hard worker. And then he buys an awesome house. But now what does he have to do? He has to care for that stupid thing. And now he has to mow its lawn. And now he has to figure out what happens when he does die. Does he give it to so-and-so? Or does he give it to so-and-so? Or whatever. So now not only is it a blessing, it's also a thorn in his side. You know what I mean? The minute you get the thing you work so hard for, now you got to care for it and take care of it. It's just like my children. No, it's amazing, but this is the concept of work. And is it enjoyable? No, that is not enjoyable for us. Now, the funny thing is it doesn't stop us from wanting to work and produce and get more, does it? We still think that we need more so that more things can own us, right? That's what we do. I need two cars. Why? So that I can have more tire appointments. So that I can have more oil changes scheduled. So I can have more payments. So I can have, why? We just like having thorns and thistles in our life. That's part of the dynamic of work. We produce more and then more owns us. I look at this and I think, that's not really fair, is it? So these things have a pain that also comes that can really kill our spiritual life. As we work and gain more and more, more and more has the tendency to choke out the spiritual life in you. This wouldn't be a problem except for as more and more of the stuff we earn and acquire choke out the spiritual life in us, the very thing that gives us the ability to maintain course and have the abundant life is squelched or choked right out from us. And now suddenly we no longer have the power to do what we're supposed to do, because the very things that we've got from doing have choked out our source of strength. It's almost like we're in a pickle, aren't we? It's almost like we're in a pickle. This is wearisome to my mind. George, I think it's better if we just stop work. Just stop getting stuff. Let's just live on the beach. Yeah. Ha! And just hang loose. Let's just no problems, man, and not worry about anything. Just kind of just eat whatever and do whatever. I don't care. That's not the answer either. Oh, man, why can't it be the answer? Oh, my goodness. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, even with our education, with more knowledge, it just begins to multiply our despair and our worry. You know, I used to think when I was young and starting out in ministry that everything would get easier if I just got that next degree or if I just got to this next level of education and if I learned what I obviously don't know now. If I could just learn what I haven't learned yet, all of my toilsome labor will be easier. If I just get that tidbit of information, and I believe this is not unique to me. I believe that there is an aspect of this that our generation identifies with. I bet you have even been tempted to believe this, that if you just get that whatever elusive information, whatever the one thing is that you don't know yet, the minute you learn it, things will just go bing, and everything will be easier, better, your marriage will be perfect, your kids will be beautiful, and your job will be wonderful, and everything will just be perfect. But if you learn it, you'll realize you don't know something else, and then the knowledge that you did gain just opened up your brain to more pains. And then pretty soon, there's this just compounding, and then your mind just begins to ooze as you go to bed. Just drip out green goo of stress and pressure. Why? Because you're just so smart. Now you're stupid. And now it's just stressing you out. Now there's so much to worry about. No, I just can't. And then now the complaint is, if you just knew what I knew, you wouldn't be so happy. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm dumb if I don't know, and I'm dumb if I do know. I just think the whole thing is dumb. This is moving you to a realization that is right there in Ecclesiastes. See, if the increase of knowledge, if the increase of things that we produce when we work is all toilsome and adds to the pressure, and if it's all a part of work, here's what some people say. And it's powerful. It really is powerful. We look at it and we say, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, he says, I hate my life and all my labor. Just hate it all. Many people get to this place of despair because work is painful and it's toilsome and it's tiresome. It never changes. It never changes. And so instead of finding grace and finding strength in the midst of it, all they do is it's like they live with magnifying glasses, and all they see is more and more reason to despair, more and more reason to criticize, more and more reason to just hate everything and complain. Have you ever met somebody that they get to the point in life where they're just a sourpuss? They're just a sour, cantankerous. Don't look at me as if I'm the person that is like that. I hope I'm not. You know, I don't know. Maybe I will turn out like the person 80 years old on my front porch just waiting for that punk to step on my grass so I could just be, yeah! And I can just yell at him. Or I just go to, you get my oil change just so I can yell at the little girl at the counter. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're just trying to goose me, aren't you? Trying to charge me. And I just want to complain about everything. The cost of toilet paper, the cost of this, the cost of that. I just hate it all. There are people that are like that. I don't know many of them because I don't stay around them long enough to know them. So, and if they go to my church, it's nice. I love them, and I introduce them to another pastor in town. So I just do. It's great. I figure give the gift. But I look at this and I think that's where some people are at. They're miserable. And they really get to a place where they're in despair. You may not think you're there, but I hear it in people when they're looking for a way out. They're not happy where they're at, and the grass is getting greener and greener somewhere else. If they could just get a job change, if they could just get this, if I just get that promotion, why? What is it that we're thinking is going to happen? If you just get the degree, if you just get the job, if you just get the promotion, just get to the next step, what is it that's going to change? It's not going to change the fact that work is still work and there's a judgment and a pain and a toilsome to it. Will it make you happier? Will it fix your spiritual problems? Will it give you grace? Will it give you all that stuff? You know, I don't think we think about this stuff a lot. We don't. We still get in the rat race and we still strive for it. So I look at all of that and I think, man, it sure is unfair and it sure leads people to despair. But don't despair. Don't despair, because hard work has a good outcome. It doesn't have to have just a bad outcome. It can have a good outcome or a bad outcome. Hard work, here's some of the fruit of it. Just because it's difficult, just because it's wearisome and tiresome and it stresses you out on all kinds of levels, here's the benefits of hard work. With hard work, Proverbs 12:24, and again in chapter 22 and verse 29, it says, with hard work and diligence, you will get to the top. You will rule. You will actually go from obscurity to even doing something in front of kings and princes. You will move up in influence, power, and authority. Why? Because you do not shrink away from work, from doing the job, from being diligent. Because a lot of people will shrink away from work because it's tiresome and they've got to despair. I just give up. I don't try. No, try. Have you ever seen somebody at work? They just stop trying. They're not going to go anywhere. But you know what? If you continue to work hard, you will go somewhere. And that's powerful. That's the benefit of doing something that's difficult. And then hard work is another thing. In Proverbs 10:5 and again in 12:11, hard work is the way that God's designed it to provide for your daily needs. This is so important. There's a lot of people that are in lack in daily needs. Our government right now is subsidizing so much of the generation that we are in great deficit. Why? Because there are many people who lack their daily needs. It's not the daily needs that are a shortage. What's the shortage is people who want to do hard work. The problem is people don't want to do hard work because it's hard. It's toilsome, it's wearisome, it's all this, and they've got to a place of despair. It's now easier not to work than it is to work. It's always been easier not to work. It's always been easier to stay in bed as opposed to getting out of bed, until bed is so tiresome that you have to get out of bed. And then you're tired from being in bed, then you go back to bed. You know, I mean, it's just miserable, isn't it? But hard work is always harder. And so it's the way that God's designed it to provide for our daily needs. And if you and I as Christians, if we continue to say, I'm going to be a good steward and I'm going to work hard if nobody else is going to work hard, I'm going to do what's not easy, here's what happens. It lays the foundation for God's generosity to be seen in your life. In fact, you begin to take on another aspect of God's image that only people who submit to hard work and labor can actually do and function in. That's generosity. When you do hard work, you acquire things that give you the ability to be generous. Because inevitably, when you work as unto the Lord, God will not just give you what you need for your daily needs. He supplies more, and then you have more so that you can have something to give to somebody else who didn't work hard, or who by some means outside of themselves because of bad circumstances and all kinds of trouble and all that kind of junk, because that's another reason why things go wrong in people's lives. But then you are there to be able to provide for their daily needs because you've done hard work. And in those moments, you look like Christ. And in those moments, you get to be God's hands and feet. That's powerful. You couldn't be that if you didn't get into hard work. I love this. I really do love this. I believe that actually God's design is to redeem your hands. I hadn't thought about this until I was prepping this message, but it really is true, because maybe I should just read this. Let's turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, if we read a verse in there, verse 28. So what I see. It says in verse 28, it says, "Let him who steals steal no longer." Stop stealing. Now when I say steal, what the Bible says right there, it's getting, but getting in a way that's deceitful. Getting, but getting in a way that's deceitful. There are a lot of people today that steal. They get things by not being completely forthcoming and open. It's not illegal. It's just not right. It's not wrong. It's just not right. And it's okay. That's the way it is. But God says in his economy, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him what? Labor. Work. Let him work. But how is he supposed to work? Perform with his hands. Do something with your hands. Do it here specifically. Do something with your hands is good. In order that you may have something to share with him who has need. Oh, I love this. I love this. See, when God gets a hold of a person who is a lazy bum, who's living a life off of other people and stealing in any way and every way that he can, trying to play every angle that he can play so he can get the best benefit out of his life or whatever. When God truly gets a hold of that heart, you know what changes in that person? It's like a paradigm shift. Suddenly, they're not in for themselves. They're not trying to get what they can get. Suddenly, it shifts. Now they want to work and serve, and they begin to experience the joy of generosity and giving. Something changes. Instead of living to get, they live to give. And that's powerful. That's evidence that God has redeemed their hands. God's redeemed their heart, and it affects their hands. I love that. I love that. People who are far from God, they're not generous people. They don't know how to use their hands. They use their hands to get and to benefit themselves. But people who are close to God and capture God's heart, they know how to let their hands be used for what God wants. And I think that's powerful. He really does want us to redeem our hands. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, it says that when we work with our hands, and if we're diligent with our hands and we do what we're supposed to do, it actually sets us up for a testimony in the community. It sets us up for a testimony in the community. Do you know anybody in the community that's known, has a reputation for being a good worker? I do. There are many, many people in my life where I've met them, been around them enough, and I could point to them as a shining example. It's like, hey, that person's a hard worker. I know it. I've seen the fruit of their hard work. I've looked at the pot and saw that it was filled up and go, hey, man, you've been doing a lot of good stuff over here. And it's a shining example of they're doing something good. And then I've seen, just as much as I've seen that, I've seen others where I go, what are you doing? They might be busy. They might have all kinds of things. You may never be able to get a hold of them because they're always doing something, but the pot is always empty. They never give. They're always looking for a handout. They can never help. They're always in need of help. And I look at them and I go, you're capable. You're not even an invalid. And you kind of look smart, but you've obviously not done anything to produce of anything of value. You're just a sucker off of all the other people in the life around you. That's all you do. They may call themselves a Christian, but they've never learned to redeem work. That's not good stewardship. And it's not a good testimony in the community. Wow. It's so challenging, isn't it? I believe Christians should be the most impressive workers. I believe if you're a believer and a Christian, if you're on the job, you should be the most prized employee on that job. I don't care if you're the janitor or the CEO or a vice president or something like that. Everybody in that company should be happy to work with you. Everybody in that company should be eager to be right alongside of you because of your work ethic and because of the examples that you set. If that's not the case, do some soul reflection. What is wrong with your Christianity? What's wrong with it? You shouldn't be the butt of everyone's joke. Oh, you're working with him? Oh, man. You should be the one that's on top that everybody goes, man, I wish I was working with him. That's the way it should be. And then that builds a bridge of God's testimony from your life into their lives, and that's powerful. I love it. Oh, all right, so then let's move on. So the good outcomes of work, we've said it all. You get stuff. You get to be on top. You get to be the lead. You get to provide of daily needs. There lays a foundation of generosity in the actual image of Christ in your life. But here's another thing. Proverbs 13:4, and let's just turn to Proverbs 31, and I'll reference it. I'm not going to read all of Proverbs 31 because it's just depressing. Because I'm not that industrious of a woman. Sorry. And but I look at this, and I think it is so powerful. And it gives us a great example of somebody who is a hard worker. And here's the point. Here's the point. If we work hard, it is how we get to the goals that we want. See, God is awesome. He wants you to experience getting what you want to go for and get. He wants you to experience reaching the goal. In fact, that is a source of life to you. A desire that is satisfied, the Proverbs say, if you get that desire satisfied, it's like a well of life. It springs up inside of you and you're like, yeah. How do I know this? I can tell you the first time that we went surfing, it was a lifelong goal for me, and my daughter Bree didn't know about it. She didn't know that was something I wanted to do. I've been at the beach so many times, I don't know why I never really surfed. I always did all these other things. I never surfed. It wasn't until my daughter is in her teens, and now we're out at the coast, and then now she wants to surf. So then I go, all right, well, let's go surfing together. And so then we surf, and the whole time we're doing this, I'm going, I've always wanted to do this. I've never done this until now, and I'm doing it with my cheese. That's her name. Yeah, I'm doing it with the cheese, and this is awesome. This is so good. And I sat there, and I'm telling you, I felt like a spring of life coming up in me. And it wasn't because of surfing. It was because it was a goal. Even though it wasn't a big goal, it was a goal. And it was fulfilled. And I went to bed that night, and I'm still thinking, it's just a joy. I love it. But that's just a little thing. What about the other things in life? There are so many things that you might have tucked away as a dream, a lifelong goal. And God says to you through the word, he says, a good steward does little by little, plots ahead until you get to the goal. And when you get to that goal, it's like a wellspring of life that just goes, I reached the summit. I made the top. And it feels good. Yeah, that's a godly thing. So let's look at Proverbs 31 and look at all of the things that happen because of the hard work. In Proverbs 31, we'll just read a couple verses here. Which one do I want to do? Let's say, gosh, there's so much in there. 10. We'll start at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she's far more worth than jewels. Her heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. And she looks for wool and flax, and she works with her hands in delight. And she's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises early. She gives food to her household portions, even her maidens, all this kind of stuff. Earrings, vineyards, all kinds of strength. This is one hot mama. I'm telling you, this is a great lady. It's funny, but you know, all of the benefits of this come, and it's tied to one quality. She's industrious. She works. She goes for things. She does what she's supposed to do. That's not just a corner on the market for women. This is speaking to us too, guys. You know? Yeah. So we need to be industrious women too. We do. We got to sew and darn some socks. And all this so Ken's like, you just lost me, man. That was it. That was the final straw. Yeah, it's amazing how industriousness and being diligent, it is the way you get the things that are important, even if they're just important to this life. So, oh my goodness. So that's another good outcome of work. If you don't work, you don't get that stuff. You can't whine and complain. You're not going to get it because you didn't do the work. I love it. Kids are awesome, aren't they? Kids, immaturity says, I should get it because I want it. That's what kids say. I want it, so I should get it. That's what immaturity says. because they don't see the work that goes into getting things. They just see the moment when their friend walks in, drops the money because daddy gave it to him, and then you get the new PlayStation or the new Xbox or the new whatever, and then they look at you and go, I want it too. And they go get a job. You know, because there's all the work that goes into the ability and the freedom to be able to go in and drop the few $100 or whatever. Or the new iPhone 10, which will cost an arm and a leg. I look at that and I'm telling my girls, they want phones, they want all kinds of stuff. I'm like, hey, you know, mama ain't gonna give you the money, daddy ain't gonna give you the money. I got this little wind-up device and I got this walkie-talkie. He's got a 2.5 mile range. Those are your two communication devices. If you don't like that, it's tough, you know. Buy some smoke signals at school. Tell us when to come pick you up. You know, stuff like that. And they're very, very creative. So if you ever hear drums and see smoke signals at Howard Elementary or any of those, that's our kids. That's us. That's us. You're communicating, making the best of it. But I look at this and I think, I've told my kids, I say, if you want it, a lot of the things in life, you are just simply going to have to work for it. You really are. But Dad, the minute I hear that sentiment, I already shut off. Debbie actually asked me, was that today that you asked me? You said, what would you say if this had something? What would you say if your kid said, well, I want this or something? And I said, well, it wouldn't be a word. It would be a long conversation, most likely one-sided, where I would be telling them all the things that I think about their work ethic and all the things that they should do so they could get the things that they want. I will make sure that they have a house and a bed and comfort and love, and they'll have their spiritual training. But if they want an iPhone, baby gets a job. You know, things like that. And it's so, and they're not missing out. Do my kids look like they're depressed? No. Have they missed out on joys of life? No. They are very blessed, and they feel that. They didn't testify about that earlier. So we're going to have a conversation later. But they are very blessed. Oh, man. Who turned the heat on? I'm melting up here. It's not because I'm talking about an awkward subject either. But here, just a couple more things and we'll close here. So there are so many good things that happen because of work. Now, there's another aspect to this that I have to talk about, and this is the last aspect of it. Hard work doesn't apply just to the material things in our life. Hard work has also affected our spiritual life and the spiritual dynamic. See, God doesn't just deal in the practical things. The practical things and the spiritual things, they intertwine and they work and they complement each other. It's just the dynamic that God's created. So as it goes in the practical or in the natural, there's going to be a lot of things that relate directly to the things of the Spirit. And God has definitely said, in the things of the Spirit, work is still hard. It's difficult. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, it's described like this. A spiritual life is like beating your body. You got to beat that body into submission. You got to work it, and you've got to train it, and you've got to discipline it in such a way, or it will be lazy and not do what it is required to do. You have to discipline your mind, and you have to literally take your thoughts captive, and you have to fight it. This is not vacation. You didn't come to Jesus and suddenly get free and just relax spiritually. He just does everything. What kind of a slacker Christianity have you been taught if that's what you think? That's not it at all. He said, yes, I fought the main battle. I defeated death, hell, grave, all that kind of stuff. But here's a message to you, believer. Pick up your cross. Well, I'm sick of doggone. I'd really like a vacation. No, pick up your cross. Well, I'd like it to just come easy. I'm just going to pray and it's all going to work. Pick up your cross. Well, can you just tell me what I need to? Open your Bible and you memorize it. Well, I think you should just speak it to me in the read it. I don't like reading. Can you just like reveal it? Can I just listen to the preacher and the can you tell the preacher to tell me what to read? Open your Bible. Read your Bible. Hide the word in your heart. Spend the time in prayer. Spend the time seeking God's face. I can't seek God's face for you, in your place, in proxy for you. I can intercede for you, and thank God for that, because God spares us, because other people are interceding for us. There's all kinds of great things, and it's just like in the money. I can work hard, and out of my excess, I might have something to spare for you. Jesus did that for Peter, didn't he? Peter, Satan wants to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Jesus had such a big bank account spiritually. He worked so hard, he had extra to even spare for Peter. And when Peter and the disciples, they were living and doing the spiritual stuff, they couldn't do certain things. Why? They didn't do the work required to be able to do it. What am I referring to? In Matthew, it says that they were criticized because they couldn't even cast out a demon. And then the reason came back to him. He says, because you ain't done the work, buddies. You haven't done the fasting and the prayer. This doesn't happen unless you do the work. If you want to have this, you've got to do the labor. And why is that? They knew what Jesus was doing. They were with him for 3 years. They saw how many nights he spent awake in prayer. Didn't even go to bed. Was that easy? No. And they would see him spend that time fasting and praying. When's the last time that you fasted and prayed? When's the last time that you sought God? When was the last time you submitted to hard spiritual work? Well, Pastor, I just want it to come, you know, as God leads. What kind of mamsy-pamsy Christian life are you wanting? Don't you want to take a mountain? Don't you want to fight the good fight? I'd like it to come easy. That's what the grace is all about, right? No. Grace is the thing that fills the gap between the task and your weakness. You are weak. You aren't going to be able to do it in your own. But the task still remains. The standard still stays. You've got to see the standard as unchanging. It's up here. You will be weak. You can't do it in your own strength. That's where grace comes in. Grace is not a get out of tasks free card. That's not it. Grace of God, I guess I didn't have to pray all this time. I still get the freedom that I need. No, you're still going to be tormented mentally because you haven't taken a thought captive ever in your life. And so it's just important. You got to do the work if you want the benefits, right? Oh, man, this is so good, isn't it? Yes, Pastor Ben, this is some good preaching. I love it. So Matthew 17:21. Yeah, if you don't do the work, you're not going to be able to do the job. What about if you don't hide the word in your heart, you're going to be tossed about by all the waves. You'll be in a crowd of Christians. Every other Christian will be going through difficulties, and they won't be crying, and they won't be tossed around. But how come you are? You haven't been eating the word. You haven't been hiding the word in your heart. So the first little wind of doctrine, the first little adversity that comes your way, you're just knocked down, and you can't handle everything. And I just wish everybody would just stop talking about it. And it's just, your world falls apart. Why? You haven't done the work to hide the word in your heart. You don't have an anchor for your soul. You don't have a sure foundation. You don't. So your only hope is, someone please help. I need your extra to take up my lack. I'm in need. So then you have to rely on a good Christian brother or sister who says, yeah, all of those thoughts are just stupid thoughts. Yeah, oh, don't worry about that. Just, it's okay. I'll pray for you. Come be, I'm just going to love on you and all that kind of stuff. But if that's the way you're going to live life, then you are what? You're not living up to the abundant life that God's purchased for you. You're just lazy, right? You got to take your job serious and work. It's very, very important. If you don't do the work of fellowshipping, you're going to feel very alone in life. I'm just waiting for somebody else to do the fellowshipping. You're never going to have friends then. You'll always be the one person in the crowd that says, I don't have any friends. Why? Because you don't ever continue to do the work of, but it's so hard to make friends. That's the spiritual work. It's never easy. And the older we get, it gets harder. Why? Because we are fusty and we are crusty and we have opinions and we just like things the way we like them. And if you eat louder than I expect, you're no longer my friend. I'm not going to eat with you. Why? You eat sloppy. And that's my opinion. I can't eat with that person, you know, or whatever it is. And when you're young, it's easy. Oh, you're in my front yard. We're best friends. That's the only requirement. You're in my yard. We're friends. But when you get older, it's like, you got to like what I like. You have to like my team. You have to like my drink. You have to like my stuff. You got to like my music. And then maybe we'll be friends after a couple years. I'm like, what? So then when you fall down and you don't have anybody to call, it's your fault. You haven't done the work to mine friendships. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Oh, man. If you feel weak and powerless to overcome strongholds in your life, it's because you have no prayer life. You have no prayer life. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray. I'm just saying you pray at the level you prayed maybe 10 years ago, but you're not praying any different. You're not growing anymore in your prayer life. What are you doing differently? So you should feel weak and powerless because you're still at an immature level in your prayer life and you're not ready to fight the battle spiritually that you should be ready to in your life. My dad told me this one time. I called him up early on in ministry. I don't remember what the circumstance was, but I remember his answer. And I said, Dad, life is, and I began to rant and complain. And he goes, well, it just sounds like you need to go to the next level. And I was like, what does that mean? He goes, well, your tactics and your warfare and all the stuff that you've been comfortable with up to now, just they're not sufficient for this fight. And I said, what? He goes, you need to go back and pray more. Well, I've been praying more. He goes, well, the way you've been praying ain't sufficient. I'm like, well, what am I going to do? He goes, well, what are you going to do? I was like, I don't know. And he goes, well, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You got to learn it. And I never hated my dad until then. I mean, that moment, I really disliked him. He was not a good spiritual leader. So I look at that and I think that's what good spiritual nurturing and leading does. You let the little birds feel the lack and the uncomfortableness so that they learn the strength they need to get out and fly and spread and do all that stuff that they need to do. And it might be time in your life. I don't know what you're going through. You might need to grow some new prayer muscles. You might need to grow some new word muscles. And if you're not willing to do the work, you will suffer the consequences. You'll feel overwhelmed and weak. Man, wow. I really do believe that this phrase, the smallest deed is better than the greatest intentions, applies to your spiritual life. The reason I say that is because in churches here, at least in America, it just seems like we are a nation of churchgoers that like to have things told to us that we can agree with. Hear what I'm saying tonight. And because I love you guys and I enjoy my church and I enjoy preaching. But here's something I don't like about the dynamic of a preacher talking to a group of people, and it's not you guys, it's just in general. That we listen and mentally we agree. Well, that's great. And then there might be an altar time. There might be even a call to action. All right, if you feel the stirring in your soul, the Lord spoke to you. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to come down to the altar, and I want you to do this. And we go, yeah, I feel this. I feel this. And then we come down to the altar, and we stand at the altar, and we say, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And all it really boils down to in my mind often is just a bunch of good intentions. So I could replace all the thoughts and all the responses with one phrase. I agree, I agree, I agree. And then you come down the aisle. Oh, I agree, I agree. Then the service is done. I forget. I just don't do. That's all good intentions. It never does anything. Work is move it. Remember? Foot pound. Move it. Do something with it. I'd be so much happier little by little. We don't have to move mountains, guys. Just read your Bible every day. 2 minutes. Just pray every day. 2 minutes. That's enough for some. And everybody agrees with it. Amen. Yes, I agree. Well, do we do it? Stretch a little. Do we do it? Well, we agree with it, but do we do it? Witnessing. We agree with it, but do we do it? Praying in the Spirit. We agree it's good for you. Yes, Jude 20 says it edifies my soul. I agree, Pastor. Do you do it? All of these things, it's so important. The smallest action is so much better than the greatest intentions. Whatever our hand has in front of us to do, consider it God's will for you to do it. You're here at Visible Church. You got a life. You got 24 hours. You got still some hours left in the day today. What are you going to do with the rest of your evening? Are you going to spend some time alone praying? You going to do some spiritual work tonight? 5 minutes before bed, you going to do some spiritual work? Or are you going to use it in some other way? How are you going to use it? Work spiritually. Start doing it little by little. Don't wait till tomorrow. When is work done? Today. What is tomorrow? Just dreams and intentions, right? Work is done today. I look at this and I'm so moved. This is my closing remark. General Booth, the guy who, Salvation Army, we'll just say Salvation Army. Look at the Salvation Army, just a worldwide organization. General Booth, after many, many, many decades of hard work and hard labor, he was well into that late 80s. I think he was actually a little older than that. I think he was 92 or something like that. But after 40 years of hard work, he got up, 80 years of hard work, he got up before 4,000 people. And here's what happened prior to this. He had a disease, he had some sickness and stuff, and everybody said, nah, he's done. He's gonna lose his eyes and all this other stuff. And so he went into kind of obscurity and he kind of disappeared for a little while. Nobody ever heard from him. You know, he was just kind of out of the picture for a bit. Well, then he comes back and he's got an eye amputated. And then he stands and he speaks for 1.5 hours or more to 4,000 people. And here's his remark. He's just old. But here's what he says. He says, I am not done. I've been working for over 80 years serving, and I am not done. He said, there are still thousands who do not know Christ. There are still thousands dying in sin, in need of medical attention, in need of some kind of help, and they're crying out for someone somewhere to serve and to reach them. Will you join me? That was his message. He's losing eyeballs. He's old. When is he going to retire? Never. I'm not going to retire. I just don't see it in Scripture. I may stop one job and start another job, like George. He's more busy now than ever before. I think he's retired at least once. So, that's just what happens. You retire from one thing and you just get busier doing another thing. That's the way God's intended. Work. Work until you die. And work hard until you die. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do in this life. And there is great joy in it. Because at the end of your life, you will see reward. Spiritually, practically, you will see reward. Stand with me in prayer tonight. We're going to close. This is so good. 8:10. I feel like I did some good work tonight. I hope you're ready to go do some good work tonight. God gave us work. It's a part of our image, an image that is His image. And His grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. It's sufficient for me in my weakness. If you feel weak, and you don't feel like in your own strength you can do the tasks, if you can do the work that's in front of you, that's okay. You don't ever have to be embarrassed or ashamed of that. That's why God's grace is existing. And think of the testimony when you do it, even though you're weak. Because you do it in God's strength. He empowers you. That's wonderful. Heavenly Father, I ask for you to help us in this area, to work hard with our hands as unto you. You said it in your word. You said it in the letters to the church. Whatever we do, we're supposed to do it with all of our heart. Do it mightily as unto you, Lord. We're supposed to work, even though the work is toilsome, wearisome. It causes sweat and pain and produces thorns and thistles that we got to eat and all that other junk. Lord, we surrender to the circumstances. We just say yes and amen to it. We don't want to escape it or avoid the hard work. But we want to labor, and we want to labor in the power that you supply. I ask right now that you give fresh supply to every weary worker. I ask that you give fresh energy and strength to every person that feels like they're on the edge of just despair, like it's just too hard to do. Lord, I ask for you to give supernatural energy and strength to every single weary worker. And Lord, I ask that you would refresh in our minds the goals and the reward that comes from our hard work and labor. Lord, we are eager to see the rewards. We're eager to see the benefits of everything that we do. All this we pray in your name. Amen. Praise God. You guys be blessed.
for a while.